The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. In April of this year, Serene Jones, who's been the president of Union Theological Seminary since 2008, was interviewed by the New York Times columnist Nicholas Kristof. Kristof started off that interview by asking Jones this question. He wrote, "Happy Easter, Reverend Jones. To start, do you think of Easter as a literal flesh and blood resurrection?" And then he added to that, he says, "I have problems with that." Now, for the record, Kristof describes himself as a, quote, not particularly religious Christian. So he says, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but not particularly religious," however you want to fit that in. But Jones, on the other hand, let's remember, she's the president of a seminary. She's a president of a seminary that is supposedly training Christian theologians. And this is how she responds to Kristof's question. She says, and I quote her here, "When you look at the Gospels, the stories are all over the place. There's no resurrection story in Mark, just an empty tomb." Which, if I would have been there and said, well, that's because he was resurrected, that's why the empty tomb is in Mark. But that's aside. "Those who claim to know whether or not it happened," talking about the resurrection, "are kidding themselves. But that empty tomb symbolizes that ultimate love in our lives cannot be crucified and killed." Now, to me, her lack of confidence in the Scriptures is absolutely astounding, to say the least. She goes on to compare the crucifixion to a first century lynching. That's her quote again, a first century lynching. Kristof asked her again, isn't a Christianity without a physical resurrection less powerful and awesome? Again, she answers, quote, "For me, the message of Easter," which is the resurrection, "the message of Easter is that love is much stronger than life or death. That's a much more awesome claim than that they put Jesus in a tomb and 3 days later he wasn't there. For Christians for whom the physical resurrection becomes a sort of obsession, that seems to me to be a pretty wobbly faith. What if tomorrow someone found the body of Jesus still in the tomb? Would that mean that Christianity was a lie?" She answers her question, "No. Faith is stronger than that." And let me set the record straight, friends. If, and that's a huge if, but if they find the body of Jesus still in the tomb, then yes, 100% Christianity is a lie. If his body is still in the tomb, Christianity is a lie. Don't take my word for it. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." That's what Paul says. Paul's saying that if the body of Jesus is still in the tomb, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty straightforward argument right there from Scripture. Now, again, this woman, Serena Jones, claims to be a Christian. She's, again, the president of a Christian seminary. The only bright spot in this whole story is that Union Theological Seminary has a total of 210 students. Okay? That's it. So thank God that this type of rank heresy isn't being taught to thousands of students. And there's a lesson here for all of us, that when you take away the majesty of the faith, when you take away something like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be left with a hollow core of a faith, and there won't be many people who want to give their lives to study that kind of faith. 210 students. Now, for just to comparison's sake, you know, there's only a couple people in this room, three, four people maybe that have been to seminary. Just to comparison sake, the seminary that Brian went to, 4,000 students. Okay, the seminary I went to, over 2,500 students. So and so there are, you know, 210 students is not a large school. I can assure you, by the way, at the seminaries that we went to, there's not a single professor on faculty who would doubt the historicity of the resurrection. The resurrection is central. That's our topic today. That's why some people have already commented, you know, we're having Easter today in August, because today, as we come near to the end of this glorious gospel, we have come now to the resurrection of Christ. So if you're in Luke chapter 24, say amen. All right, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Follow along with me, please. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray now that as we have this time, these few moments together, that you would use your word now to mold us and to shape us into the men and women that you would have us be. So, Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we thank you that we haven't been left as orphans in this world, but you have sent your Spirit to be an advocate, a helper for us. And so we pray now, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would accompany the words that I preach this morning, and that you would use this time to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker this morning, here's the central idea. We proclaim a risen Savior. We proclaim a risen Savior. I want to make 5 points from our text this morning. Point number one is the resurrection is not a natural act. It is not a natural act. And so I want us to go back just a few verses up into chapter 23 so we can have the context of how chapter 24 starts. So look with me just back up to verse 55. So that's two verses up into chapter 23. And I'll read those two verses and the first verse of chapter 24. It says, "The women who had come with him," that's speaking of Jesus, "who had come with him from Galilee, followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." And so chapter 24 is beginning with Luke continuing that story from the end of chapter 23, as the women had followed the body of Jesus, you remember, from Jerusalem to the cross, from the cross to the grave. They went home on the Sabbath, that would have been a Saturday, and now it's the first day of the week, it's Sunday. Jesus has been in the grave for 3 days, Friday afternoon and evening, all day Saturday, and now Sunday morning, he's been in the grave. And as the women make their way to the tomb, the first thing that they notice at the tomb is that the stone that had guarded the entrance to the tomb had been rolled away. The stone wasn't there anymore. And so since they had easy access to the tomb, Luke tells us that they went and they looked inside. Naturally, they were anticipating finding the body of Jesus in there. That's why, after all, they had gone to the tomb. They had brought the spices, they had brought the ointments with them to anoint the body of Jesus. And so we can only imagine their surprise then when the body of Jesus wasn't found in the tomb. Luke tells us that they were perplexed. That's probably an understatement. But why were they perplexed? And the answer is simple, friends. They were perplexed because they weren't expecting this. They weren't expecting a resurrection. They weren't expecting an empty tomb. Resurrection isn't a normal thing. It's not a natural thing. And so I don't know about you. I've been alive for 53 years, and I have never, not one time in those 53 years, met somebody who had been dead for 40 hours straight, dead, buried in a grave, who came back to life. If you've met somebody who's dead that long in the grave and came back to life, talk to me. I'd love to hear that story. That'd be a fascinating story. But my guess is you haven't met anybody like that. It's not a natural thing for that to happen. And so they're perplexed. It's a normal human reaction to seeing an empty grave. And so while they're standing there perplexed, Luke tells us there at the end of verse 4, he says, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, who are these men? I don't think they're like GQ models, in dazzling apparel. Who are these guys? That brings us to our next point. Point number two is the resurrection is the central point of the gospel. It's the central point of the gospel. If you don't have a resurrection, you don't have Christianity. Okay? It's the central point of the gospel. And I'm going to refer again to Paul's letter to the Corinthians and again to the 15th chapter. This is a few verses earlier than what I read just a moment ago. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes these words. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered up to you," and these are important words, "I delivered up to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And so Paul tells us here that of first importance is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And to make matters very clear to his readers, he assures them that the death and the resurrection of Jesus, they are in accordance with the Scriptures. That these are things that if you read the Scriptures, you know that Jesus came to die and that He promised that He was going to rise again from the dead. Beloved, the resurrection is not a secondary issue. It's not what theologians might call a tertiary issue, which would be even further removed than a secondary issue. The resurrection, according to Paul, is of first importance. It is a central part to the gospel. And so who are these two men? They're in dazzling apparel. Luke doesn't use the word here in this part of Luke 24, but we know from their description, we know from the other gospel accounts, that these two men are angels. And so after the angels appear to the women in verse 4, Luke tells us in verse 5 that the women were frightened and they bowed down to the ground. This, by the way, again, is a normal human reaction to seeing an angel. You know, these images that we have of this like little Cupid, little baby with the little wings on flying around. That's not a biblical image of angels. Without exception, when you see a human being encounter an angel, they answer in fear and submission to angels. And so the angels then, they say this to the women. Look with me there at the end of verse 5. Through verse 7, the angels say to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And so the first thing that the angels do is they offer some reassuring words to the women. In essence, they say to the women, "Why are you in a grave looking for somebody who's alive?" Right? That's what they're saying. You know, we don't go to a cemetery to visit with people who are still alive. We go to their home or a restaurant or some other place. The only people we go to visit in a cemetery are dead people. So, why are you here in a tomb visiting somebody who isn't dead? That's what the angels are saying. Why are you here? And then the angels, they remind the women. How precious is that? That they remind. They don't chastise the women, but they say, don't you remember? They remind the women. Don't you know that Jesus told you this Himself? That He's going to be alive. Jesus told you that He's going to rise on the third day. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus predicts His death on a number of occasions. We see that in chapter 9, verse 44, chapter 13, verse 33, chapter 17, verse 25, chapter 22, verse 37. All of these cases, Jesus is predicting His death. But there's one place, there's one occasion recorded. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 16, it's recorded in Mark chapter 8, and it's recorded also in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus is especially clear, not only about His death, but He's especially clear as well about His resurrection. And so, if you would just turn back a few pages in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 9, I want you to see this for yourself. And as you're turning there, I want, just so you're familiar with the context of what's happening here, this is happening right after Peter's famous confession. You remember Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're another one of the prophets. And He says, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds with great faith and says, "You are the Christ of God." In other words, you're the Messiah that we've been waiting for all these years. And then we get to verse 21 of chapter 9. And it says, "And He said to all, Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." And then underline these words, "and on the third day be raised." And so the angels remind the women, Do you remember what He said to you? Do you remember what He said to you about His death and resurrection on the third day? I mean, this event is so important to Jesus that He's continually reminding His disciples that He is going to die. And ahead of time, He tells them, not only am I going to die on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. In the beginning of John's Gospel, even, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, those who are listening to Him in that context, they're like, "What are you? You know, don't you know how long it took to build this temple? And you're going to build it up in 3 days?" And then John says, "No, that's not what He's talking about." He clarifies for us and says, but Jesus was speaking about the temple of His body. "When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." Beloved, Jesus was very, very clear that the central point of the gospel, the central point of the good news, is the resurrection itself. Without a resurrection, there is no good news. There's no good news. Without a resurrection, we are of all men most to be pitied. It's the central point of the gospel. Point number three. The resurrection should cause us to proclaim the gospel. Should cause us to proclaim the gospel. I love the way verse 8 transitions the story. So we're back in chapter 24 here. Look at verse 8 with me. "And they," this is the women, "and they remembered His words." Isn't that a beautiful thing? There's, you know, the angel said, "Don't you remember these words?" And they go, "Yeah, I remember that. Yes." And then notice what the very next thing is that they do. They leave the tomb and they go and tell. They leave the tomb and they go and tell. They start by telling the 11. That would be Jesus' original 12, minus Judas Iscariot. By this point, He's already killed Himself. They tell the 11 apostles, and then they tell, according to Luke, they tell the rest. All the rest. Beloved, this is too good to keep to themselves. It's too good to keep to themselves. It's a story. They just can't hold it in. They have to tell somebody else. Reminds me of a story. I've shared the story. It's been a number of years ago that I shared it, but it fits here, and so I'll share it again. Some of you weren't here when I shared it the first time. A couple of years after I moved to Charles County, I was on my way to La Plata. I was going down Hawthorne Road this way toward La Plata. Came up to the intersection of Hawthorne and Mitchell Road. You know, turn left to go to CSM, turn right to go to Greg and Kim's house. And you know, if you lived here a while, you know that it has two lanes going toward La Plata. It has a left turn and a straight lane. That's all one lane. And then it has a right turn lane only. But you also know, if you've lived here a while, that if somebody in the front of the line is turning left, probably 70 to 80% of the people behind are just going to kind of go around, and they're going to head on into La Plata. So on this particularly glorious day, I was the third car in line. I remember very distinctly the car in the front was turning left, and car number two eased around. And so I eased around with him, just following the way. And except on this day, something was different. I'd never seen it before. And frankly, in so now nearly 8 years of living here, I haven't seen it again since that day. This is the only time I've ever seen it. Praise God I was there that day. There was a police officer waiting on the other side of the intersection. And he waved for me, and the other car in front of me waved us over. And I promise you, I was just as ignorant as can be. I thought he was doing, in South Carolina, they do these things like random license checks just to make sure everybody has their license. I thought, oh, this is a strange place to do a random license check. Well, it didn't take long before I realized this wasn't a random license check. He gave both of us a ticket for using a right turn only lane to go straight through the intersection. And I remember I was so mad. I was like, are you kidding me? I couldn't believe that he did. I thought to myself, man, if that guy parked there, he could probably write 1,000 tickets a week with the number of people that go around. And I thought, really, are you giving me a ticket? And so I made up my mind right there on the spot. I said, I'm going to fight this ticket. I'm going to court to fight this ticket. And so I showed up at court at the appropriate time. Judge hears all these other cases. It's traffic court, mind you. And so here's all these other cases. By the time he gets to mine, though, the officer that gave me the ticket, he wasn't there. So I had intended, I was going to go in and I was going to make the argument that really what I'd done, it wasn't a violation of safety or anything. We were very careful pulling around. We were just kind of just being very, very careful about it. But the judge says, you know, you don't need to make this argument. He says, you just have to say not guilty. That's all you have to say is not guilty, because the officer isn't there to give his side. And so, you know, there's a presumption of innocence. And so he said, just say not guilty. And so I said, not guilty. He goes, all right, you're free to go. Boom, you know, gavel. And it was all over. No fine, no court costs, nothing. I mean, I was afraid, no points on a license, nothing. I was, you're free to go. Thank you for your time. And you want to know what I did? I got so excited that I didn't have to pay that ticket that I made two or three phone calls. Before I even got to the car, I made two or three phone calls. I was, can you, guess what? I didn't have to pay the ticket. I was so excited. And then it was like, boom! It struck me like a ton of bricks. I promise you, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was so happy that I was free of this simple traffic violation that maybe would have cost me $100. I was so happy to be free of that I was immediately telling other people about it. But did I get that excited about telling other people that they could be free in Christ? Did I get that excited to tell others that they could have the same freedom that I have in Christ? And to my shame, I realized that, you know, normally I didn't get that excited about telling people about Christ. I mean, I'm not saying that I don't tell. I do tell people about Christ. I hope you do as well. But I thought about the level of joy in my life to want to tell people about Jesus. And so, friends, when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you told somebody that the tomb was empty? When's the last time you were excited about doing that? See, these women, Luke names them all right there. He says that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women, plural. So we know there's at least five. These women were excited to tell others about Jesus. It was the first thing that they did. They couldn't keep their mouths shut. You know, this is the kind of excitement that pervaded the early church. Listen to this passage from Acts chapter 4. You needn't turn there. Just listen to this passage. This is Acts 4, verses 13 through 20. So you can look it up later. It says, now when they saw, this is the religious leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And I love this. This is verse 19. But when Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Put me in jail, you're saying. That's your call. You can put me in jail, but I cannot help but speak this news. Oh, would to God, friends, that that would be my heart and your heart. That as we go out throughout the week, as we get up in the morning, that we would be excited to want to say, God, who are you going to put in my path today that I can share the glorious good news of Jesus with? The great Baptist pastor Charles Spurgeon once said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I shared with you a number of years back, and you can find this video on, I'm not going to show the video this morning, but you can find it on YouTube. Penn Jillette, the comedian and magician comedian from Penn and Teller, he's an atheist. Just an upfront, he's an atheist. But he has this video online where he's talking about some guy who, after a show, wanted to give him a Bible and how much he respected that man for, even though he's an atheist, he says, I respect the man that he would give me a Bible. He says, because that man believes that if I don't receive Jesus, that I'm going to spend an eternity in hell. And Penn Jillette says these words that forever haunt me. He says, how much would you have to hate somebody to know that they're on their way to hell and not tell them the good news? Friends, you and I, we have people in our lives that, at least from a human perspective, we don't know what's going on in their heart. Only God can truly know what's going on in somebody's heart. But from a human perspective, we look at people and it appears that there's no Christ in their lives. And sometimes, frankly, it doesn't have to just appear that they'll tell you that right up front. No, there's no Christ in my life. And yet we don't tell them about Jesus. The resurrection should cause us to proclaim the gospel of Christ so that they might hear and they might respond. Point number four. The resurrection is nonsense to those who lack faith. This is in verse 11. Even while the women were keen to tell others that the tomb was empty, not everyone was buying their story. Look with me there, verse 11. It says, but these words seemed to them, this is to the apostles, these words seemed to the apostles an idle tale. And the apostles did not believe the women, to fill in the pronouns there. Okay? These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The word that's used there to describe the women's report, this idle tale, it describes what might be characterized as delirious, silly talk. The silly talk of a sick person. It's humbug, if you will, or nonsense. Back in the early 2000s, my father-in-law was battling cancer. And at one point he became very, very sick. And we later learned that this episode was likely caused by dehydration. But when he was that dehydrated, he was speaking like a crazy person. He was talking, just complete nonsense was coming out of his mouth. That's the sense that Luke is using here. The apostles, if you will, they're wondering, is their elevator going all the way to the top? You know, right? What in the world are you talking about? The problem, of course, wasn't with the women. The women knew exactly what they were saying. The problem was with the men. The men lacked the faith at that point to believe. The men, as of yet, hadn't remembered what Jesus said about His resurrection. The women had to be prompted, but they remembered. And so now they're keen to tell. And so the women's report of what happened, it looked like an absurd attempt to change the reality of what had really happened. Listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians. Oddly enough, right? I know this passage, by the way, is primarily about the cross and crucifixion, but you can't talk about the crucifixion without also having in mind its corollary, and that is the resurrection. And so listen to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Paul writes, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified," and I would add there, "and resurrected, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Friends, I just want to be honest with you that if you go into a hardened somebody who is far from Christ, somebody who's very secular in their beliefs, and there may be one of you are here with us today, and thank you for being here today. But to a secular belief, the idea that somebody would get up from the dead after being in the grave 3 days, that's nonsense. It's nonsense. So while the cross and the resurrection may be foolishness to many, we need to understand that they are the power of God to salvation for all who believe. Which brings us to point number 5. The resurrection is an historical fact. It's an historical fact. Have you ever examined the evidence for the resurrection? So you see, while the other apostles were doubting the truth of what the women were saying, you know, "Bah, humbug, I don't believe a word you're saying," Peter, though, he says, I'm going to check this out. And Luke tells us in verse 12 that Peter rose and ran to the tomb. We know from other Gospels that John is closely behind. Stooping and looking in, Peter sees the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You see, Peter went to examine the evidence for himself, and he found the tomb empty. He saw the burial garments lying there, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter examined the evidence. Have you taken time to examine the evidence? If you're doubting, you're like, "I just don't know if I can believe in a resurrection." Have you taken the time to examine the evidence? This man named Josh McDowell, one of his books is on my recommended reading back there. It's a big, thick, golden book called "The New Evidence Demands a Verdict." Josh McDowell says early in his life he tried religion, and religion didn't work for him, and so he tossed it. He tried education. He tried prestige. They didn't work any better for him. And so while he was studying in university, he noticed a group of 8 students and 2 professors who had something that he didn't have. So he asked one of the girls in that group what had made such a big impact in her life. And she said, "Jesus Christ has made the impact." And Josh said, yeah, "I've tried religion. Religion doesn't work for me." But very savvily, the young lady responded to him, says, "I didn't say religion changed my life. I said Jesus has changed my life." And so this small group of Christians then challenged Josh, who was a pre-law student. to examine the evidence for himself. And eventually he decided to take up their offer and to challenge the evidence. You know, his goal was to write a book to really show that Christianity is just a sham. That it's just a house of cards that will fall apart. But after examining the evidence, he knew that Christianity was true, and he gave his life to Jesus. There are countless stories like this, by the way. This is one true story. There are countless stories like this. So maybe you're a skeptic here this morning. You're not sure if this whole Christianity thing is worth all the hype. I mean, you know, it sounds like old wives' tales to you. And again, if that describes you, I'm going to just say again, thank you for being here today. You're welcome here, and I hope you come back again and again and again. I'd love to grab lunch with you, by the way, and just talk with you and hear your thoughts. I enjoy that kind of conversation. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to examine the evidence for yourself? Are you willing to objectively look at the evidence? I think if you do, you'll be surprised how strong the evidence for an empty tomb is. How strong the evidence for Christianity is. I'm not suggesting by any stretch, by the way, that there isn't an element of faith in Christianity. There is absolutely an element of faith. And God says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But let me say this to you as well. Even if you would describe yourself as an atheist or an agnostic, don't fool yourself into thinking that there's not faith in that worldview as well. If you're an atheist or you're an agnostic, it takes faith to be an atheist. It takes faith to be an agnostic. It's just a different kind of faith, but it takes faith. So all I'm asking you today is, are you willing to examine the evidence? I hope you are. Jesus is worth it, and you're worth it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your great name. I thank you that you love us and that you care for us and that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross that we might have life through him. I pray that you would open our hearts, Father, every one of us, to see and believe the glorious truth that the tomb is indeed empty and that Jesus is alive. And that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he's paid the penalty that we owe, that each one of us, the penalty that we owe for our sin, it's been paid. It's been paid in full by Jesus.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.